praise and honour you and desire to give you our best in worship and praise. For you're a glorious God. You're all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowing and all-loving. You are our God and have become our Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all your love and grace toward us. And we thank you for this new day. We thank you for all that lies ahead of us, and we pray that your hand would be upon us. But as we begin, we pray that you would lift our hearts and give us eyes that focus on you and see something afresh of your glory and your majesty. So move amongst us now in our hearts and in this place with the power of your Holy Spirit as we open your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please take a seat. Over the next four mornings, as I and the other members of faculty from RTC lead the morning devotions, we want to focus on the four alls that are found in the Great Commission. Christ has all authority over all nations. As disciples are made and taught all that Christ has commanded all the days until he comes again. And so we will take those four alls one by one over the next four mornings. Let me read then the Great Commission. I have all authority. Well, actually, I don't, but I liked the idea that in this division I got all authority. So we're looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and in particular the first clause of verse 18. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, in almost every social context, what you can or cannot do is dependent on what authority you have in that situation. You cannot come to my home and discipline my kids. You don't have the authority to do that. I can't pull you off on the side of the road when you are speeding and issue you a ticket. I would perhaps like to. Had occurred to me it might be a good way of raising funds for the RTC. But I do not have the authority to do so. Some people do. They drive certain cars and wear certain uniforms, and they have the authority to stop you and fine you. None of you here as an individual has the authority to unilaterally decide what synod will do about any particular motion. Some of you try to, and you would like to, but by yourself you do not have the authority to do so. But this assembly together has a certain authority, but only the authority that has been given to it. And in our system, it is delegated authority from the churches that we serve. If someone delegates authority to you, then you can act. That's very common, isn't it, for parents to delegate some of their authority to one of their kids. And so you say to one of your children, "John, go and tell your sister to come inside and tell her I said so." And so the kid runs away and says, "Daddy says you have to come inside." And if Daddy says it, then you hope that that command carries some weight. And in the Great Commission, what we have here is permission, reason, command to act because of the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want us to simply think for a few minutes about Christ's authority and then about the difference that it makes to our commission. First of all, let's think about Christ's authority. Jesus had authority throughout his earthly ministry. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that the crowds were gobsmacked by what he'd said because he taught as one who had authority. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority over the wind and the waves. He had authority to cleanse the temple. He had authority over demons and evil spirits. Throughout his earthly ministry, he exercised divine authority. But the authority that he speaks of here at the end of the gospel is a new authority. He speaks now of all authority in heaven and on earth. And the authority that he speaks of here is directly related to the victory that he has just had. He has been victorious over the great enemies of God, over sin, over death, over Satan. In his death on the cross, he has paid the penalty in full, and he has risen victorious over those great enemies. Satan has been defeated, and he can now truly say he has all authority. We need to remember, I think, that something decisive happened in salvation history when Jesus rose from the dead and when victory was secured over sin and death. In the words of Revelation chapter 12, it puts it this way: "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" I think it's speaking there not of some casting down of Satan before the beginning of time, but of the casting down of Satan, the hurling out of Satan, out of the courts of heaven, when Christ rose victorious, when he had victory by his shed blood and his resurrected life. Satan was cast out of heaven, for Christ was now given all authority in heaven and on earth. The authority that he was given was the authority prophesied already in Daniel chapter 7. You remember that marvelous vision that Daniel has? He sees the Ancient of Days, Almighty God, with his gleaming white clothing and his hair as white as wool. He sees him enthroned in heaven, the heavenly court is seated. And we read this in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days and is given all authority. You know that Son of Man was Jesus' favorite self-designation in the Gospels. And now at the end of the Gospel, in fulfillment of Daniel 7, in reflection of what we read of in Revelation 12, Jesus now says, on the basis of his victory, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's saying, "I have been appointed the mediatorial king over this entire world." God has appointed him as his ruler. He is the chief executive officer of the universe. And he is not a CEO doing it for some immoral salary, but because he is the appointed one of God to rule heaven and earth in the name of God. He is the sovereign ruler of all places and all people and all things, but not a despotic, tyrannical ruler, but rather a gracious, loving king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he exercises his rule in order to fully establish on earth the kingdom of God as Father. His mission is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under his own headship and then to hand the kingdom over to the Father. That's what Christ exercises his authority for, that the reign, the kingdom of God, might be fully established in heaven and on earth. So how does he do his work? How does he advance his kingdom in this world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How does he exercise his power and his dominion? And how does he expand his rule? Well, astoundingly, one of the chief ways in which he expands his kingdom rule is he commissions those who already belong to him, disciples, to make disciples. He commissions us to now expand and multiply and stretch his kingdom. We are to make disciples for him by his command, under his authority, with his power and presence. So having thought a little about the authority of Christ, let's think next a little about the difference his authority makes to our commission. In the Great Commission, we are enlisted in his cause. We're mandated to be part of his worldwide kingdom expansion, asserting his kingship over all people and all places and all things. And I think the extent of Christ's authority has two fantastic implications for the mission that we are enlisted in. First of all, surely this should give us great boldness and confidence in our mission work. We're not doing the work of the gospel off our own bat. We're not doing it in our own name. We're not taking it on ourselves to tell people that they need to turn to Christ, that they need to enter the kingdom. No, we do this under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. We're acting with Christ-given authority. Makes all the difference, doesn't it, when you act with the authority of someone who is authoritative. A few years ago, I had a grueling encounter in Tel Aviv Airport where I was put through the nth degree of the search system, and they stripped and searched and went through absolutely everything, and it took ages, and I was massively delayed for my flight, and I could hear the final boarding call and so on, and I was sweating, and it was a horrible experience. But then when the ordeal was over and my suitcase was returned to me and my backpack was returned to me and I got dressed again, I was given this young female guard who was quite decisively armed, and you know, I wasn't about to muck around with her, but she escorted me then through Tel Aviv Airport, and it's a long way. Some of you might have done it. And we just went through checkpoint after checkpoint and security check after security check, and she would flash her card and rattle her belt, and we just went right through, point after point after point. This access because of her authority. And she escorted me to the door of the plane, and I melted in a seat, and the door was shut. But it was a wonderful thing to just have access, to boldly go through each of those security checkpoints because of her authority. Well, in the mission of the gospel, we don't have the authority of a girl with a gun, but we have the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of all. And we can very boldly, very confidently, I would say even audaciously, stand for Jesus Christ, our King. We're not to be cowering in a corner, but boldly living and proclaiming the gospel. We're not to be apologetic for our commitment to Jesus Christ, but regard it as a great honor to be his representatives in this world. He owns the place. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're his servants doing his bidding. And if even we should suffer for him, as the early apostles did, then like them we should count it a badge of honor that we're allowed to suffer for the CEO of the universe. The story of Acts is about that, isn't it? It's about ordinary people acting with astounding courage and boldness because they know the authority of their Lord and their King. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." Oh, that we might have 100 men and more like that in our churches. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. People who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God and boldly speak in the name of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the first implication. It should make us bold, even audacious. The second implication of the authority of Christ that I want to mention is this. The authority of Christ should give us a vast kingdom vision. If I can put it this way, the Great Commission isn't simply about evangelism. It is about the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. It is about the extension of his rightful rule over all places and all people at all times for all of history. And therefore, the authority of Jesus Christ damns our petty agendas and our small-mindedness and our parochialism. We don't serve a local deity, a tribal god. We serve the King of the universe, the one who has all authority over all the nations. And Christ is not just King of your church. And he's not just your personal Savior. We do not honor him if we domesticate him. We do not honor him if we are insular and inward-looking and petty and small-minded and self-absorbed. Our kingdom efforts should always be seeing us push beyond the present boundaries, push beyond those already naming the name of Jesus to those who yet need to name the name of Jesus. Push beyond our church, beyond our neighborhood, beyond our country, to the ends of the earth. You may know that bold and wonderful stretching prayer that John Knox prayed. John Knox, who knew that Jesus Christ was the mediatorial king over Scotland, and his private prayers, his private wrestling with God was overheard. And those who pressed their ear against the door could hear him in private saying, "Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." Now that's our heritage. Don't let anyone tell you that Calvinists are not evangelistic and mission-minded and kingdom-shaping. And we could well pray, and we should pray, "Give us Australia or we're dead." Lord God, give us big kingdom vision. Not because we're big, not because we think we're cool or we've got amazing strategies or an astounding ministerial core. No, because we have a very big Saviour. King of kings, Lord of lords, CEO of the universe. What a wonderful thing it is that Christ has all authority. At the end of the day, that means that so long as our mission is his mission, it cannot fail. And it also means that our mission, done with a focus on Christ and his power and his authority and his glory, our mission, done with a focus on that, is supremely an act of worship. So let's not only worship God in church, in worship services, but worship him as we go about the work of the gospel and the kingdom to the praise of his glorious name. Let's next sing of that kingdom. If I can get the guys to lead us, we're going to sing This Kingdom, and then after that I'll lead briefly in prayer. Let's stand and sing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ.